Morning, everybody. Turn to Hebrews 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in a tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of the staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches, than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying, do or drowned. By faith the wall of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained mercies, stopped the mouths of the lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through the faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Well, good morning, folks. Hebrews 11 is a beautiful chapter. It's basically almost a summary of the Word and how nothing's changed from the beginning to the present day. It has always been that it's only by faith that we please God. And you'll see some of the different verses she read. You'll see things like enduring as seeing, referring to Moses. He didn't see when he left Egypt, when he was 40 years old and chose rather to suffer reproach with the children of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And by the way, being in Pharaoh's household meant that he was going to get to enjoy a lot more pleasures than most people by a long shot. Unlike the Israelites who were slaves, he was not. So when he chose that, that was a pretty big choice. And he went enduring as seeing. And I want to underscore the word enduring and as seeing. Those two words, I think, are very important in looking at what Moses did. Because enduring here, when Moses was enduring, nobody else was enduring with him. There was nobody who was joined with Moses in that. He may have been welcomed into Jethro's household, and Jethro may have given him his daughter. But you know, when Moses is 80 years old, you know whose flock he was tending? Jethro's. After 40 years of work, he still didn't have anything. He didn't own a single thing. All he had was his father-in-law's. And his father-in-law had given him one of his daughters to wife. And so he endured as seeing. And I say this because, see, when you can see a thing, it no longer requires faith. It only requires faith when you can't see it. All right, and what are you standing on when you can't see it? Well, what did Moses stand on? You know, when Moses was around, there wasn't a written book called the Bible at all. Nobody knew the story of Genesis and God's creation and all of those things. You know why? Because Moses hadn't written it. Now, sure, there were people and oral traditions that had been passed down where people had some knowledge of a thing called the flood of Noah and these different types of things people had. But you know what they had? They had it wrong. Because if they had it right, you know what? Then they wouldn't have been doing the things they were doing. They certainly wouldn't have been out there taking God's chosen people. They'd have known, for example, that Abraham was God's chosen person. Why? Because Abraham had spent all that time out there in the land of Canaan. Abraham had gone to Pharaoh in Egypt. And then not only had he gone, but then his grandson, am I correct that it was his great-grandson, Joseph, had gone. And that Pharaoh knew absolutely that God was with Joseph. Knew absolutely. He knew absolutely, and he had raised him up to second in the kingdom, albeit he was always a slave. He didn't have the freedom to go elsewhere. He was a slave. Never changed the fact that he was a slave. And Joseph, believing the promise that had been given to his father and to his grandfather and to his great-grandfather, gave commandment concerning his bones, right? That they should remove them. And you know what? Moses fulfilled that commandment. He took up the bones of Joseph with him when they left. Notwithstanding all the rush, notwithstanding all the things that were going on, notwithstanding everything, that little detail of bringing another man's bones with you to bury them in the burying place that Abraham had bought from the children of Heth, he did. And see, that detail, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? That little detail. See, people don't pay attention to details very often. How often do details and your lack of attention to them come back to snake bite you? I got it all the time back here in the they come back to haunt you. All right? And it was an interesting thing. It was I read my children these books, as many of you know, on read them these biographies, and we were reading this biography of the young George Washington as a child. And the part that relates to this that I want to bring up is when George Washington, unlike his older brothers, because he had two older brothers, they went to England to study. George Washington didn't, and he had to study with whomever was available, which meant he didn't get particularly good education on a bunch of different fronts. But when he used to go on his own and find out how everybody did things. And in this instance, he was principally learning from slaves, interestingly enough. He was learning from the slave who was the blacksmith. He was learning from the slave who was the cooper. He was learning from the slave who did these things. And he paid attention and learned from them and became a pretty good blacksmith, became a pretty good one at doing these things. He learned how these trades were done. And when he was a little older and he had the opportunity to study a little bit, they finally had a teacher who actually knew something, because before that they had a teacher who was uneducated himself. He learned math. And math's very precise. You ever notice that about math? I mean, there's always a right answer. There's not like, oh, that's close enough for us. No, it's either right or it's wrong. Math is very absolute that way. And what was interesting is that his schoolmaster, what he was astonished with George Washington, was how carefully he did his math and kept his workbooks. And George Washington then used that to later learn how to be a surveyor. And when he went out to survey, his notebooks were so accurate that the older surveyors actually relied on him when he was like 16, rather than on their own, because he paid such close attention to detail and got them right. And the testimony of this 16 or 17 or 18-year-old George Washington was that his surveys of a wilderness out there, and it's hard to survey in the wilderness if you've ever been out there surveying. I've done a little bit of it in my past. It's hard to do surveying out in the wilderness because there's all kinds of things in your way and the like. But what the testimony of him was that even the leading surveyors in England did not seem to do as well as this young teenager, because he paid attention to detail. You can imagine how that held him in good stead later when his brothers died, he ended up inheriting Mount Vernon and he had to deal with these things. And when he later became commander-in-chief of the army and had to deal with all the different elements of that. And when he later became president, that attention to detail made a huge difference. And think of it, in the midst of all the things Moses is going through, he paid attention to the detail of bringing Joseph's bones because you know who he was serving? He was serving the Lord. And if that detail was important to the Lord, it was important to him. And he did it. Now you go back through here, he endured as seen. And I just want to highlight that because, you know, I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never physically seen him. He has never come and said, hey, Steve, you want to have dinner together? Now, he's done that with people. You read the scripture, he's done it with people throughout all the ages. He hadn't done that with me. And one of the things that comes up when he hasn't done that with you, but you can see that he's done it with others, if you believe the word, and you may have even met some whom he has done that with, and maybe a little envious and jealous and covetous and all those other kinds of things. And pride tells you, well, why would he appear to him or her or whatever and not to me? And is he really real? You know, and all these other different types of things come up. That enduring happens because you choose, no matter what anybody around you does, you choose to believe. Do you choose it? Doesn't matter what's going on with you. Doesn't matter what's going on with anybody else. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. And everybody we read through there, it's an interesting thing. If you're looking at this, this is a outline of human history in which it's always one who chooses. It's not huge numbers of people who choose. Noah chose. What did it say over there with Noah? It said, that was over here, by faith, verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, as of yet. You know what nobody had seen as of yet? Rain. It had never rained. It had never rained. What happened is the dew came up and watered the entire earth. Every day. In other words, there were no deserts. Everything received sufficient water. And every place grew. Man had never seen rain. So when God says to Noah, he's going to cause it to rain, what's that? Well, try to tell somebody what something is when it's never happened. It's hard. It's hard. But watch. By faith, Noah, being warned of things of God, not seen as yet, moved with fear. Uh-oh. We talked a little bit about the fear of God and stuff like that. That's the one nobody likes. Oh, God is love. Yeah, he is love. Exactly. God is love. God is love. Amen. Well, then why should I fear him? Because God is love. And let me show you something. If he has created, and he has, heaven is a place where perfect peace is. How do you have perfect peace? Do we have perfect peace out here? No, I mean, we have perfect peace out here. Everybody just, I mean, just, we're always at peace with one another. All we do is love one another and all this kind of stuff. Is that what it is? Nah, you see fighting and conniving and stealing and backbiting and every other evil thing. All right? So, how are people going to choose? How are we going to have perfect peace if we're going to be there? We're not talking about somebody else. We're talking about us. Us is going there. How are we going to have that perfect peace unless we put off these other things? Now, why would we put off those other things? Because we don't want to fall after the same example of those. I mean, we want to make it to that place. And God in his love establishes a righteous judgment for those who refuse So Noah, being heard of that, he didn't want to die in that flood. God told him there was going to be a flood. Everything was going to die. He didn't want to die in that flood. So you know what? He was moved to build an ark. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So, he, because he feared God and did what God said, where everybody else, they were still going about their business. Remember, what's it say? In the days of Noah, they were giving in marriage and this, that, and the other thing. They were still going about their merry way, doing what they did. Everybody feeling righteous in themselves. Somebody else was wrong. Until that rain started falling. And until the depths were opened up, and all of a sudden that water started pouring out. And you saw that destruction come. Then they knew they weren't right. But in that, what happened is Noah condemned the world, because if there had been no one to do what God said, then those other people could have said, well, look, nobody did it. Noah did it. And because Noah ruled his household properly and had his children in subjection with all gravity, as the scripture says, his three sons, his wife, and his three daughters-in-law got on that boat with him. Doesn't say they believed. But because he ruled his house, had his house in subjection with all gravity, and he had trained them up in that way, they were saved with him. And he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Well, if that righteousness is by faith, then it's a righteousness which isn't based on what you do. Right? Do you want that righteousness which is received by faith? Paul talks about it. He says, the righteousness of God which is received by faith. The righteousness of God which is received by faith. If it's by faith, you can't see it, right? Anybody here see the blood of Jesus pouring down upon them? Yeah, you wake up in the morning or something like that, or you go into your closet and you all of a sudden all this blood covers you and you see it running all over the place. Anybody see that? Me neither. Me neither. Never saw it. Never saw it. I've never seen it. But the fact of the matter is that the gospel is that by faith in the sufficiency of his sacrifice, we're washed. Our sins are washed away by his blood. All of our sins. Past, present, and future. And when we put our faith there, then that righteousness of God, not righteousness of us, when we're saying, look, man, I'm not righteous, and we're saying, please, Lord, cleanse me from my sin. When we're saying that, we're acknowledging that we have nothing to bring, nothing to offer. No good thing by which we can say we deserve the good things of God. But please, Lord, in your mercy, may you wash me in the blood of your Son, because I believe that you sent him to be that propitiation for my sins, to die in my place. And when you receive that righteousness which is of God by faith. And so I take it from this perspective, because we see here Noah was being warned. If we go back a couple of verses, verse 5, it said, by faith Enoch was translated. Right? By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, let's put this in context. Enoch was Methuselah's father. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. Methuselah died in the year of the flood. In fact, I believe if you go back and look at his name, you're going to find that the year of the flood there, the name Methuselah means it shall come, or something along those lines, referring to the flood. So, do you think Methuselah knew his father, Enoch? Yep, because his father lived after he bore Methuselah 300 years. And his testimony was that he pleased God and God took him. Translated means he took Enoch from this earth and sent him directly to heaven. That's what it means translated. Okay? Pretty mighty testimony. So Noah's grandfather was Enoch's son. Enoch prophesied, "The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." You know what? That's the same. Enoch was preaching the same message we're preaching now, and Enoch was the seventh from Adam. So where I'm coming from on this is that God had his witness. People knew, but people still rejected. Noah, praise God, received. He was the only one. He was the only one who received. And that's a pretty amazing thing. So look, if you are looking, if you think this walk of faith is a walk in which what you're going to do is you're going to see everybody out here doing it, and if you're going to be looking for, okay, let me stand back here, and let me watch what these people say, and what these people say, and what that thing does, and what are these people doing, and I'm going to decide what I'm going to do based on what everybody else is doing, and you think you're going to make it? You think you're going to make it? I can tell you what, if you just read this word, you will find that you are an absolute idiot. An perfect idiot. A moron. Because I can tell you what, if you go the way in which most people go, and I mean most people who call themselves Christians go, you will go to hell. No question at all. Absolutely, I say this, it is a guarantee. I will guarantee it to you. Now, wait a second, let's take a step back. If that's true, then how am I to be saved? How am I to be saved? Well, first of all, as Jesus said to his disciples, remember when he said to them, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? All right, and they said, and the disciples, I mean, these are the apostles, they're saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Who are we to put our faith in? If you look at over here in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, referring to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Is that him that diligently seeks Steve? Nope. You can diligently seek me and go to hell. I can't save you. You can put me up on the cross, make me bleed, make me die. I can't save you. The only one who can save you is Jesus. All right, so the point I'm getting at here is what you have to do is you have to begin with the recognition that it is God who saves you, not man. So why would you look to man? You look to God. Now, watch what happens. So the beauty is, when you look to God for your salvation, then God, when he moves through one of his men to minister unto you, you receive it not as man, but as God. It's an interesting thing, and the beauty is as a believer is in the walk of faith is I don't really see. The Lord doesn't let me see a lot of different things. When I say it's a beauty, I mean probably go to my head if he let me see in that kind of way. So it's a good thing from that perspective. From my perspective, a lot of times it stinks because I'm wondering what I'm doing out here. Okay, so don't get me wrong. I think, man, what the hell am I doing? What's the use of any of this? But it is an amazing thing how many times I will have a client, and clients that surprise me, who, what they'll tell me at some point in time, and I've never even talked to them about Christ. There's one woman in particular who always, this always strikes me with. She was, had a bunch of troubles going through a divorce, had had an attorney represent her, and she was struggling to collect child support. She had a bunch of different things going on in her life. And she was living with another man outside of wedlock. I mean, it wasn't like I'm looking at this woman thinking, oh, sure, she's, you know, she was praying to God and I showed up or whatever. One day after a thing where we resolved something, we were out in the parking lot at VTC, of all places, pretty holy place, pretty extraordinary. And we had just finished this thing. And this was after I'd been representing her for years on a bunch of different things. And she tells me, right there, she tells me, she says, you know, Steve, when I was at my lowest and at my darkest moment, I prayed to God for help, and He sent me you. Now, mind you, what I'm doing is trying to get child support enforced and work out deals like that, deal with a personal injury matter, deal with a bunch of stuff that, in my, I mean, it didn't seem holy. Let me put it to you that way. It didn't seem like I was, you know, ministering something of Jesus Christ to this woman or doing anything particularly great, if you will. In fact, I was just struggling and doing my best I could for her, and was frequently felt like I was lacking in what I had accomplished or whatever. But think of what she said here for a moment, and think of it from the perspective of what I'm talking about here. Here was a person who had reached a place of utter despair in her life. She had friends, she had a boyfriend, she had children, she had all these people, she had doctors, she had all these people that were around her. And when she prayed and asked God for help, she recognized that I was the one He sent to her to help her out of that place, bring her into a new life from that pit of despair in which she was in. She recognized that above everybody else she met. And that's an extraordinary thing. But the reason why she did that is it began with an act of faith on her part in God. And I say that to you because, see, this is your responsibility. Your responsibility is you have to have faith in God. Doesn't matter if I have faith in God. You have to have faith in God. You can't be saved by my faith in God. And one of the things you'll find, which is an amazing thing about Noah's children and the like, is, you know what? While Noah's children were still alive, the Tower of Babel was built. Okay, where, I mean, here God judges mankind with a flood. Everybody dies. There's only 8 people who survive. And you have people who are on that boat. And what does man do? They're already off course so badly, they're all joined together as one in opposition to God, that God has to come down and scramble their languages and scatter them across the face of the earth, even separating the continents, I believe, at the same time. That's what He had to do, because He realized, oh my God, you know, if I just leave them to their own devices, look what they do. Look what they do. And this isn't people where you're like, this isn't like, you know, 6 generations later. This is with people who were live witnesses to what had happened still around. How does that testify of Noah's children? And they're having their households in subjection with all gravity and ministering unto them the truth. Not that great, does it? How does it testify of man? Not that great again. So now we know why the righteousness we receive, that we have to receive, is that righteousness which comes from God, which is not of us. Because testimony of us stinks. But when you put your faith in God, then God will move on your behalf. He will move on your behalf to move you where He wants you to be. We sang a song earlier, stir up a hunger in my heart for more of you, right? Why do we have to pray? Why do we have to pray such a thing? Because it doesn't come natural to us. It is obvious. When you read the scripture and you look at yourself fairly, that doing anything of God does not come natural to us. Not at all. What comes natural is to do everything that's contrary to God. That's what comes natural. We judge everything by what we see, don't we? You know, we see Jesse over here. He's got some long hair. He got a little tattoo and stuff like that. Man, yeah, God can't work with him. No sense talking to him, man. I mean, he's like long gone and stuff like that. He's always got t-shirts on, too. Like, you know, Megadeth! Yeah! You know, and all this other stuff. Excuse me, folks, for my yelling there. But Henry, same thing. You know what I mean? Come over here. It's funny. I mean, we judge books by their cover. Oh, he's an attorney, man. I can't. You know, they're uppity, they're this, they're that, they're the, I think they're better than everybody else and stuff like that. Doesn't everybody know? No, I'm just kidding. Lawyers, as much as lawyers may have position and power, they don't have a reputation for being better than everybody else, except in their own club. So, that's how it works. But, you find I'm saying what we do by nature is never. So if we want that which is contrary to nature, if we actually believe that that which God has is better than that which we got, then we've got to ask Him to help us. We've got to ask Him. We can't do it. It says, without me, you can do nothing. You can't do this on your own. That's why it says, that's why Jesus said to His disciples, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Your salvation is only possible by God. There's nothing you can do to earn it other than to receive it and to desire it. I say desire it. That's that place, see, where what you do is you choose which way you want to go. Do I want to go the way of the world, or do I want to go the way of the Lord? And if I choose that I want to go the way of the Lord, then He will help me do that. If I choose to want to go to the way of the world, why do you think He would help you? Why? He won't help you with that. But if you want to go His way, He will help you. And He will complete that perfect work He has begun in you. If you will but believe Him, that is, endure without seeing, like Moses did. You follow what I'm saying? So that's really where we as believers are. We have to recognize that the desires of our own heart, by nature, are not to please, to do that which the Lord would have us do. They're to please ourselves. That's what it is. By nature, that's how each and every one of us are. And if we want to be any other way, then we're only going to be able to do it by Him. We need His help for every step of the way. There's not a single step on that journey that you can do on your own, other than to choose. That's the one thing He gave us. He gave us a free will. We have the opportunity to choose. He can't make that choice for us, but once we make that choice, and if we continue steadfast in that choice, everything we need to fulfill that choice will be provided to us if we will just continue to seek Him and recognize always that it's about Him and our need for Him, not about us and what we bring to Him. And you'll see it come to pass. So I hope as you look at this, you realize, you just remember that idea that by nature, you're not going to do it. You're only going to do it by choosing Him. And then you're going to have to endure, and you can't wait for anybody else to make their choice. You just got to do it yourself. So God bless you.